We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And Brother Davies yesterday put a post on our church Facebook page inviting people to recall things that I say a lot when I preach. And I have enjoyed that immensely. Some of them I'm like, man, I don't think I say that. And some of them I'm like, yeah, I do say that a lot. And what's interesting is the one that I think I say the most, nobody's mentioned yet. At least last time I looked, nobody's mentioned yet. And I'm going to switch over now.
The one that I say the most, nobody's mentioned yet. So we'll see if you pick up on it, because I'm sure that I'll say it today. Are we good to go on this? Oh. Okay.
All right, talk amongst yourselves, all right?
Okay. All right.
I've got 24 and 27. Which do I want? I'm going with 27. I like it better for some reason. All right. All right, I think we're good now. Much better. All right, good. Good, good, good. Okay. Anyway, let's see if you know what I'm going to say today as far as my frequent sayings. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to confess to you right off the bat, I'm about to preach a message to you that I do not live. I don't live it, at least not consistently. Can I tell you a secret that a lot of pastors won't tell you? There's a lot of messages we preach that we don't live consistently. In fact, if I only preached messages on subjects that I live consistently, that would significantly limit what I can and cannot preach. You see, I'm learning just like you are. I'm growing, hopefully, just like you are. I'd like to think that spiritually I'm at a point where, you know, maybe I have learned some things and I can help some other people, but the reality of it is we're all made of the same stuff and we're all struggling with the same things. It's just like this pandemic. Pastors all over the country and even all over the world are struggling with this just like you are. We're trying to figure out how to navigate this. I've got a preacher friend of mine that's on Twitter, and he said this, and I feel exactly like he's saying. He said, man, if only I'd have taken better notes in that how to pastor during a worldwide pandemic class in college. Now, his whole point was none of us ever took that class because it didn't exist. I wonder if there'll be one now. But this has been a learning curve for all of us. And just like with learning how to pastor in these kind of circumstances, I'm learning about the subject matter we're going to preach today. Now, before we get into it in Philippians chapter 4, I do want to take a moment. And I can't see on any monitor around here who's logged in and who's not. I have no idea who's listening right now. But it could be there's somebody watching that's never been saved. I want you to know something. I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment and tell you about the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than knowing that you're going to heaven. This isn't a Baptist thing. This isn't a fellowship thing. And it's certainly not an Andy Davis thing. I want you to know something, friend. We all have something in common. We're all sinners. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we take an honest reckoning of ourselves, we know that we are steeped in sin. We know it. And because God's holy, and because God's righteous, God cannot and will not tolerate sin. He won't let it go. He can't overlook it. He wouldn't be righteous if he did. Sin has to be paid for. And I've got good news for you, friend. Sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ came to this earth some 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, the Son of God in the flesh. He never, ever broke God's moral law. Never. And thus he was our suitable sacrifice. He who owed no sin debt took my sin and your sin upon himself and went to that cross at Calvary, and God judged our sin in Jesus. Jesus died and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And the Bible prescribes, if you would be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not a matter of your good works. It's not a matter of your church affiliation. It's not a matter of any kind of religious rite or ritual. Being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper will not get you one step closer to heaven. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you've never trusted Christ, would you take a moment now and seriously consider that? Would you take a moment now and say, Lord Jesus, you know I am a sinner and I know it. And the best I know, I can't save myself. But I look to you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to be my Savior. I don't understand everything about it, but with what warped, limited faith I have, I put it squarely in you and ask you to be my Savior. I'm trusting that you did die for me, that you were buried, and on the third day you rose again, and I'm trusting you and you alone to be my Savior. Would you trust Christ today as your Savior? If you'd like to know, and by the way, a prayer doesn't save anybody. It's got to be a heart belief. And if you'd like help with that, if you'd like to talk with somebody about that, if you'd like resources, having gotten saved, we can help you with all that. Would you reach out to us? Would you call us? 276-228-3129. If you don't get an answer there, message us on Facebook, either our Facebook pages, the church or the school. Or you can email me directly, PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. That's PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. I'd be honored to talk with you about the gospel and all that it means and all that it can do for you. And so, friend, if you're not saved, I trust you'll be saved today, okay? And now let's get into Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, okay? Now, remember, I told you, I don't live this. I don't live this. This is by the very definition of easy preaching, hard living. Easy preaching, hard living. Boy, but we need to live this. We need to live this, especially in these days. Now, I want you to remember as we get into this that Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was in prison. He was in a bad way. And he wrote this letter, and that should mean something to us. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Audius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now here's the key verse we want to focus in on. Be careful. That word careful literally means full of care, anxious. Worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, I'm sorry, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Would you look back to verse number 7 again? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, that's emotion, and minds, that's your will and your intellect, through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's what I want to preach to you. I want to preach to you something that I have a hard time living myself. You ready? Here we go. The traits of a worry-free existence. The traits of a worry-free existence. Father, would you help us now as we gather around this thought? And Lord, I confess that if there's one sin that I probably commit more than any other, it's probably going against your command to be careful for nothing. I sometimes get anxious. I sometimes entertain worry. And Lord, I confess that and ask you to forgive me for it yet again. I want you to be able to use me today, and I pray that you'd help me to glean from this message as much as anybody else what we need for this hour and beyond. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help me. Oh, God, please help me to preach it in the way that most pleases you, and may Christ be lifted up in it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. The traits of a worry-free existence. Wouldn't it be nice if we were going through this life? Wouldn't it be nice if we were enjoying this life, even right now during this pandemic? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did so worry-free? Now, I can't speak for you, but I got to tell you, I've had my moments. I've had my moments where I've had some concern. I've had some anxiety about what's been going on. Now, I'm not talking about being concerned. Of course, we're going to be concerned that folks we love are getting sick and that folks we know are having financial difficulties and that we're not able to meet as a church. I understand all that, but I'm talking about worry as though God's not in control. Well, we need to rise above that, don't we? And so we're going to take it and we're going to look at these traits of a worry-free existence. Number one, here's the first trait. You ready? Harmony. Harmony. Look at verse number two. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What we have here is we have two ladies in the church at Philippi that cannot get along. Or more accurately, they will not get along. Can I tell you, you know what I've learned? It's not that we can't get along with people, it's that we won't. One or both of the people in that equation have decided they're not going to get along. I'm not saying you're going to like everybody. I'm not saying you're going to be drawn to everybody's personality. But you know what? Everybody can get along, especially in the church, wouldn't you think? Well, Euodias and Syntyche, they can't. By the way, can you imagine what it must have felt like when they brought in that letter? This is a letter from Paul. Man, this is exciting. Let's read it. And they get to this portion, and he calls them out by name in front of everybody. Can you imagine? But these two ladies, they can't seem to get along. They're at odds with one another. And Paul implored them to be of the same mind. I want you to think in harmony with one another. Now, by the way, the expectation for them is, and also the expectation for us is not that we always agree. And the way we illustrate this is over at the piano. You don't have to play the same notes, but these notes should be in harmony with one another. God's not saying, and Paul's not saying under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they have to always agree about every jot and tittle, but they at least ought to be in harmony. They don't have to be the same notes, but we've got to be in the same song. Can I tell you something, friend? Worry is cultivated in minds that embrace conflict with others. I'm telling you, mark it down. You find somebody who embraces and allows conflict with others on a consistent basis in their life, they are also going to entertain more worry than they should. And so one of the ways to live a worry-free existence is to pursue harmony. It's to pursue harmony. By the way, maybe you're pursuing it and the other person isn't. Can I tell you? God will give you peace and not them. There's been times in my life that I've just had to come to the conclusion, you know what? I've done what I can to be a blessing to someone. I've done what I can to get this thing right. All I can do is just trust God with it. And I get the peace, and they don't. So the first step, the first trait of a worry-free existence is harmony. Here's the second one. You ready? Be a help. Be a help. Verse number three. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I believe he's talking about Euodias and Syntyche. Here's what he's saying. I want you to step in and I want you to help them. I want you to help them. He asked the rest of the church to assist Euodias and Syntyche in their pursuit of harmony. What's he talking about? He's talking about accountability. He's not talking about being a busybody. He's not talking about getting into somebody else's business. But let me tell you something. If you've got people that are causing disharmony in the local church, it is your business. It's not something that we can just leave to go and go and go and go and go, because what it's going to do is it's going to fester and it's going to get worse. And Paul is saying, hey, those of you in the church at Philippi, step in on this thing and help them, encourage them, give them some sense of accountability. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Be a help to other people. Now, don't be prideful about it, and don't be a busybody about it, but if there's a situation in which you can be a help and an encouragement and some accountability to another Christian, then do it, because that's going to help you live a worry-free existence. Look at what Paul says in verse 9 that kind of goes along with this. We're talking about being a help. And by the way, this is a high bar. This is a high standard. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, what's Paul saying? I've tried to model the Christian walk in front of you. And I've tried to live in such a way that you can emulate what I'm doing and be profitable and be helpful in the church. So what you've seen, what you've heard, that's what you need to do. And what's going to happen? The God of peace shall be with you. Live your life in such a way that if somebody else copied you, if somebody else emulated you, it would bring peace into their lives. Well, that's a high standard. Once again, easy preaching, hard living, but we're to be a help to other people. The traits of a worry-free existence. Number one is harmony. Number two, be a help. Number three, you got to have some heart. You got to have some heart. Look at verse number four. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Someone with heart pushes through difficulty to achieve a desired end. I think about our basketball team here at Granite, both the girls and the guys. We were not always the most talented team on the court. Now, and that's not because they're not going to, they just need to grow into it. A lot of our kids are really young and they're still learning. And over time, I believe we are going to become a force to be reckoned with. But we did manage to get some wins this past season. You know how we did it? When talent wasn't enough, you got to have heart. You've got to push through that difficult quarter. You got to push through that bad call. You've got to push through that unfair thing that happened in the game. You got to push through that so you can achieve a desired end. Let me tell you something. A team with heart is almost always going to beat a team without heart. You have some heart. Paul is presenting a resolution. Here's what he says. Exercise joy. Even in bad circumstances. Now, how do we know it's bad circumstances? Because he said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's important. Joy is a decision. It's not an emotion. See, some would say, well, you can't really control your emotions. By the way, I would offer that many times you can, but joy is not an emotion anyway. It's a decision. It's a decision to rest in confidence in God's superintendence. God is superintending your life. God is in control of everything. And joy is when you have confidence, a decision that I am going to have confidence in God no matter what. Can I tell you something? That's going to bring about a life that doesn't entertain a whole lot of worry. Notice what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. So it's not enough that you have heart. It's not enough that you make this decision. You've got to make sure that you put your confidence in the right source. Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in the economy. He doesn't say rejoice in who's in power. He doesn't say rejoice in the ideology of the president. He doesn't say rejoice in the latest reports about the coronavirus. No, he says rejoice in the Lord because all these other things are going to change. Coronavirus is going to come and go. The president is going to come and go. Who's in power in Washington is going to come and go. But let me tell you something. The Lord never changes. He's always there. So rejoice in the Lord. A.W. Tozer, man, what a spiritual mind he was. He said this, and I quote, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think of God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man." What's he saying? Your rejoicing needs to be in the Lord. You need to see that the Lord is worthy of rejoicing. He's worthy of your joy. He's worthy of your confidence. And friend, He is. No matter what's going on with your job, no matter what's going on with your health, no matter what's going on with your family, no matter what's going on with your church, no matter what's going on with your ministry, he is worthy of your confidence, and thus he is worthy of your joy. So have the heart to push through the difficult circumstances and rejoice in the Lord always. The traits of a worry-free existence, first of all, is harmony. Second of all, it's help. Thirdly, it's have some heart. And then fourthly, here you go, humility. Humility. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's close. By the way, do you believe he's close? Not only is he close now, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But I believe he's close to coming back. I believe this could very well be pointing to the soon coming return of Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't the rapture be a wonderful way to fix this coronavirus thing? Be wonderful. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we're talking about humility here and now. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, we've talked about this before. I'm a good old-fashioned King James guy, but I understand, as anybody that studied this thing out understands, that there are differences in languages, and sometimes there's not a word that exists in one language that fully explains the word in another language, and this is the case here. The word moderation is an excellent word, especially if you look at 1611. It was an excellent choice by the translators, but even it does not fully comprehend all that's being said when Paul wrote this down in Greek. Here's what the word really means. It means graciousness, a friendliness that is born of humility. Now, back in 1611, moderation would have absolutely been the right word for this. But even now, as our language has changed, we have to explain that. And by the way, that's one of my jobs as a pastor, is to give you a sense of what it means. And as our language morphs, whether it's for the better or for the worse, and I would say for the worse, it's my job to explain to you what it means. And that word moderation has the idea of a friendliness born of humility, a graciousness. This is the fruit of genuine love, of genuine love. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love? The Bible uses the word charity, which emphasizes the works aspect of it. It says that in verse 5, it says, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. A person that would have a worry-free existence needs to be a person of humility, a person that is seeking to please others and the Lord Jesus and to minister to others and please the Lord Jesus rather than themselves. A person constantly seeking to advance themselves over God and others is doomed to a life of worry. When you meet somebody who you know, I'm number one, I'm the guy, I'm egocentric, it's all about me. Let me tell you something, that person, when nobody's looking, is filled, almost consumed with worry. But you find somebody that puts God first and then others, you're not going to see as much worry in their life. There's a humility there. There's a humility there. The traits of a worry-free existence. First of all, we see harmony. Secondly, help. Then thirdly, heart. Fourthly, humility. Then number 5, homesickness. Homesickness. When you're homesick and you can't go home, the next best thing is to pick up the phone and call. Or to FaceTime, or to Skype, or whatever your chosen method is. When you're homesick, you call home frequently. Well, how does a Christian call home? We do it through prayer. We do it through prayer. Now look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but. So that but there's a contrast. Instead of worry, this is what you need to be doing. But in everything by what? Prayer. The Christian that doesn't pray very much is the Christian that isn't homesick enough. It's a Christian that has gotten way too at home in the world. But let me tell you something. When you start distancing yourself from the philosophy and mindset of the world, you get homesick in a hurry. And when you're homesick, you know what you do? You call home. You call home. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer, that's a general term for asking things of God, but then he gets more specific, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want you to notice, first of all, this is pervasive. Look what it says. Be careful, anxious, worrying for nothing. What is nothing? Nothing means nothing. Nothing means nothing. Then it turns around and says, but in everything. Does that include coronavirus? Yep. Does that include being laid off? Yep. And I'm not trying to minimize any of this. I'm just saying when God says be careful for nothing, he means nothing. And when he says in everything, he means everything, including this present distress. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So this is pervasive. Second of all, it's prayerful. It's prayerful. Once again, prayer is that general term. But supplication is an earnest sharing of needs and petitions for yourself or others. It's getting down to business. Lord, this is specifically what I need. This is specifically what my wife needs. This is specifically what my children need. This is specifically what my congregation needs. This is, and Lord, I am pleading with you. That's supplication. But it's also powered. It's pervasive and it's prayerful, but it's also powered. What powers this? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. Look at what it says. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I'm going to give you a formula here. Those in science class at Granite, this is your formula. You ready? The level of a Christian's worry is inversely proportionate to the level of their grateful prayer life. And what does that mean? The more you have a grateful prayer life, the less you're going to have worry. The more you have worry, the less you're going to have a grateful prayer life. You want to get rid of worry? Learn how to pray with gratitude. It'll take care of that worry. The traits of a worry-free existence: harmony, help, heart, humility, homesickness. Here's the last one. You ready? Holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is not about being stuck up with your nose in the air. It's not about being as weird as you possibly can be. Can I tell you? Just do your best just to be like Christ. You'll be weird enough for the world. You don't have to go overboard on it. Holiness is here. You remember in Proverbs 23, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a general formula that's true for all of us. Who I am here is who I am. How you think determines who you are. And Paul gives the parameters of a holy thought life. Whatever things are true. That means they're accurate. Man, I could just stay right here for another hour. I won't do that. Although, if I'm going to, this is when I ought to do it, because you're sitting on your couch and you're comfortable. Whatsoever things are true, they're accurate. Whatsoever things are honest, they're honorable. Whatsoever things are just, they're righteous. Whatsoever things are pure, they're morally clean and uncontaminated. Whatsoever things are lovely, they're beautiful, they're pleasant. Whatsoever things are of a good report, they're highly regarded and profitable for you to be involved in. If there be any virtue, that's moral excellence. If there be any praise, worthy of commendation, think on these things. Because if you'll think on these things that are holy, then you will be more like Christ and you will in turn embrace a higher level of holiness. You say, well, I can't control my thinking. Oh, yes, you can. The Bible never gives us a command that it doesn't give us the power and the ability to follow through. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's possible. Easy preaching, hard living. You know what happens when you fill your mind with those things that are holy? You know what happens? You crowd out the things that cause worry. See, your mind can't hold holiness and worry at the same time. If you fill it up with holiness, it'll push worry out. All right. As many of you noted on Facebook, here's the so what. What should I take from this, Andy? It's possible, albeit difficult, but it is possible to live a life free of worry. How do you do it? You pursue harmony. You get help from other Christians. You have the heart that resolves to have confidence in God. You live a life of humility and make it about others and about Christ. Get homesick. Call home frequently with thanksgiving. And pursue holiness, particularly in our thinking. You see, if there's ever been a time we need to have a worry-free existence, it's now. The world is looking to us. Whether you realize it or not, they're watching. And if all they see is a people running around worried and panicking like everybody else, then we don't at all differentiate our faith from that of the world's. The world needs to see a people that are confident that God is in control. And that will make the difference. Because they may not read the Bible, they may not listen to a sermon, but they'll watch you. And you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And what they see in you reflects on the sovereign that sent you. So let's ask the Lord to help us to put these things in action in our life and to live a worry-free existence. If you're listening today, you're watching today, you've never trusted Christ, nothing would make me happier than to sit down with you and talk with you about knowing for sure you're going to heaven. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He lives for you. And He'll take you as His own. And Christian, be encouraged. And let's do our best to work on the traits of a worry-free existence.